Good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning as we continue on with our series on the transforming power of the Lord's Prayer. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about our daily bread. You know, when you talk about bread, bread is the number one food in the world. Right after bread, you'll find rice, and then it goes all the way down to Coca-Cola. But in between there, number one is bread. You know what I've discovered? I can be in parts of the world where I can't stand any other food, but I'll have plenty to eat if I have bread. And bread represents something much bigger than merely a loaf of bread and just bread in and of itself. And we're going to talk about that this morning as Jesus taught us to pray about give us this day our daily bread. Once again, in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9, these are the words of Jesus as he is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now look at that phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now friends, I don't know about you, but I'm interested in bread. Matter of fact, as humans, we simply cannot live without it. The term bread, as used here by Jesus, encompasses all of life's necessities for food and clothing and for shelter. When he speaks about bread here, he's speaking about all of the necessities of life. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then taught us how to petition our Heavenly Father for the genuine needs of our life. Look at verse 11 again. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, first of all, this prayer then recognizes mankind's total reliance upon God. You know, God alone is our source and God alone is our resource in life. We really, truly have no other. The Apostle Paul, he said it this way in Acts chapter 17. He was in the city of Athens, Greece. And as he looked about the city, he saw there were many altars and many statues there to the many gods in the Greek culture. And as he's walking along, he sees some that are to the god of fertility, some that are to the god of provision, god of weather, so on and so forth. And he comes up to a place that is called Mars Hill. Now, I've had the opportunity of being in Athens and standing there at Mars Hill and looking down upon the city of Athens. And there he stands and he says, "I can see that you're a very superstitious people. You've got a god for everything under the sun." He said, "I haven't seen a god that you have, an altar built to a supposed god, and this one is to the unknown god." He said, "This is the god that I want to reveal to you today. Because I believe," he said, "this is as close as you are to knowing the true god, the one you call the unknown god." And in it, he says, "I want to give you a little background. It was this God that you call the unknown God. This God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that sustains all things. He is the one that knows every individual by name. He is the one that cares for his own." And then he goes on to say, "He is the one that gives everyone life and breath and everything else." I think it's rather insightful. He says here, "And everything else." That's bread. Everything in life. Bread. And so he's giving to them instruction of how they can get to know this God in heaven that created all things, that created them, and has given them life, breath, and everything else. Now in verse 28, he says this. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, we are his, also his offspring." You know, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift has come from the Father above, and that He alone is the sustainer of our lives. You know, friends, it is so good to know that our God calls us by name, and He calls us His very own sons and daughters. We have been created in the image and the likeness of God. And His daily provision has been nothing short of absolutely being miraculous. Whether we like to admit it or not, all of us are dependent upon God. As a newborn baby is dependent upon his mother, so are we upon God. A newborn is incapable of feeding, clothing, or sheltering himself. And without a loving parent, a child will simply die. When I think of total dependency, I'm reminded of the children of Israel and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, what is called the Exodus. A few years ago, a number of us from Oak Creek Assembly of God, we traveled to Israel, and from Israel we went to southern Israel, and from there we went to Cairo, Egypt. And as we were traveling down through the Sinai, we were literally crisscrossing the original path of the Israelites that they took during their wandering years in the wilderness. And as we were driving along, it became so evident that this very environment that we were driving through that day, that they had walked through for 40 years, was a very hostile kind of environment. There was no wildlife. There was no water to be seen. There was no shade to be had. The Israelites faced this hostile environment, not for just a day on their way to Cairo, but rather they experienced this for a full 40 years. Now, with that in mind, one must wonder just how is it that 2.4 million people, all of differing ages, could have survived 40 years in such adverse conditions? Friends, there's only one answer, and the answer is God. God was the one that brought them out. God was the one that was sustaining them. God was the one that was going to feed them along the journey. You know, the statistics, they speak for themselves. Listen to this. To feed such a multitude, the 2.4 million that came out of Egypt and were on their way to Canaan land, to feed such a multitude, it would take the equivalent of 160 railroad boxcars of grain every single day for 40 years. In addition to that, it would take 1,080 tanker cars, each one holding 7,000 gallons of water, just to meet their minimum needs every single day. Yet God supplied their needs not for one day, not for, you know, just here or there, helter skelter, but every day, and He did so for the full 40 years. Now, God's provision of manna to them was absolutely miraculous. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 15, here's what the Israelites, how they responded when they saw this manna for the first time. It says, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" Now, it's interesting to note that the word manna literally means, in the original language there, "What is it?" So they saw this stuff on the ground, on leaves, on plants, so on and so forth, and they said, "What is it?" Manna was the word they used to describe this unknown food source. Now, how many have ever eaten something you've said, "What is it?" I think we all have. Takes you back to school lunches, right? And they're slinging that hash, and you're wondering, "What is it? I've never tasted anything quite like this before." And so the Israelites, when they see this manna, they say, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." The word "Lord" there is literally the one that is Jehovah Jireh, the one that is the provider. When you felt as though there was no way that you would ever be sustained out here in the desert, God knew your need, God has met your need, and He has sent to you a meal every day that is called manna. Look at chapter 16, verse 35. It says, the Israelites, they ate manna for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Cana. So God wonderfully provided, not for one day, not for two, not for a month, not for a year, but every single day for 40 years, the manna until they reached the border of Cana. And then it was from there that God knew that they would have natural resources that they could draw on. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the book of Deuteronomy is actually a book that actually brings us back to remembrance. And so Moses is sharing now and wanting the children of Israel to remember how God has provided for them and that they not forget the blessing of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 2, it says this. Remember, there's the key word, remember how God, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. This was unknown. This was something new that God started with them right there and at that moment. And he says, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Aren't you glad for the promises of God this morning? No matter what your need will ever be, no matter where you find yourself in life, I promise you there is a promise in God's word, and he has given this to you. And the Bible says here that it's actually going to be something that's going to be even better than manna, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God is how we will live. In verse 4, he says something that's remarkable. He says, I want you to remember, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Israel was totally dependent upon God during this time of 40 years of wandering. Now, manna was supplied, according to the Bible, on a daily ration. And this was with the exception of one day out of the week, and that was the Sabbath. They were allowed on Friday, just before the Sabbath, to collect 2 days of manna, 2 days of bread. If they were to try this on any other day, the Bible says that the manna would go sour during the night and would have maggots in it in the morning. And so it was a lesson that we, rather than, you know, building up some kind of a big warehouse of residue and things that we need in life, he is simply saying here that I want you to wait on me every day and I'll give you every day what you need. Hence, Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. He is saying in so many words, I want you to live from day to day and not worry about tomorrow. This manna did not come as a weekly or monthly or even an annual allotment. It was not something they could hoard away. It was for every day, with the exception of the weekend come on Sabbath, and it was for the 2 days. So Israel then seemed oblivious at this time to God's miraculous provision. And so they're saying, what is this? Not only are they not recognizing it as something that was edible, but rather that it was the blessing of God upon their lives. So Jesus then, with that in mind, drawing on this particular time where the manna would come on a daily basis, Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now that phrase can be rendered in three different ways. First of all, it could be rendered as give us food for the day, or it could be rendered our daily ration. Another, our needed bread. So what he's teaching them is that every single day, it is food for the day, it's the daily ration, and it's the needed bread for that moment. You see, Jesus taught his disciples not to worry about tomorrow, but rather to walk in a daily partnership with the Father. He did not want them coming and having a relationship with the Father and then saying, just give me all I need for life, and they go off and do their own thing. But rather, he's saying, I want you to have a dependence upon God. And so he wants them to learn how every single day to enjoy the day and not worry about tomorrow. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 now. This is just a few verses after the Lord's Prayer. Keep that in sequence now. And he says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. Notice here, he's letting them know. They are not worried. They're not fretting. The birds of the air, they do not sow seed, then go out and reap, you know, a harvest, or store away in barns. They do not gather up and store it away for a rainy day. They do not go out and just kind of hit, you know, the fields and work hard and then just forget all about it and eat off the residue. Here's what I've discovered, and I think you have as well. The more we have stored in the silo, the more independent we try to become from God. That we've got this now. We've got money in the bank. We've got this paid for and that paid for. And, you know, we're in good hands now. God, you can go bother with someone else. Worry about something else because I'm good. I'm okay. Jesus was teaching them quite the opposite. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. They do not store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And of course we know worry does not help us in life. Worry actually detracts from life and will actually shorten our life. He said, so all the worrying and all the fretting, it cannot add one single hour to your life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? Little faith. He is saying here, your faith is from the vantage point of you need to have something in the barn, you have to have your own resource. And God is saying here, just think about this. So do not worry. In verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. Now, a pagan is someone that does not know that God exists. It's someone that lives as though God does not exist. And so it's in one of the two categories. Either he does not know that God exists, or he knows that God exists, but then continues to live as though there is no God. So the pagans, you can tell their lifestyle, Jesus said, because they're running after all of these things, what to wear, roof overhead, clothing. That's how they spend their lives. And then he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't it good to know that God knows what we need in life? And the Bible says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus then began to teach his disciples that God was going to care for them. Now this does not give us a license to be careless. This does not give us a license to be lazy. The Bible says that there's responsibilities that we do have in life. And to keep that in focus and to keep that in balance is what Jesus is talking about. So the focus then should be on the present, not on yesterday, which is gone, tomorrow, which may never come. Enjoy and live in the moment. Live with the focus on the present. Now listen to how Jesus puts this into a very practical thing. He is going to send out his disciples, and before he sends them out to evangelize and to go out and tell others that the kingdom of God is at hand, he wants them to have a plan of attack. He wants them to understand how they should go out. We find this in Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. That is his 12. He sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. Like the staff of Moses. He said, I want you to take nothing else with you but the staff. And let's see what he says. Know what? Know what? Say, what's the first no? Know what? Bread. No bag. No money in your belts. Isn't that fascinating? He's getting ready to send out his disciples on a mission. He says, take nothing else with you than just that staff, which can be used as a crutch. It can be used to pry things. It can be used to do all sorts of things with it. But take nothing else other than just the staff. And then take no money. Take no extra food along. Take no bread, no bag, no money. Now, it's interesting. When you go back in culture and you go back to the time in which Jesus, was speaking these words to his disciples, most of the first century laborers of that time, they were paid on a daily basis. They were hired on a daily basis, and they were paid on a daily basis. They did not have what we would call contracts. If you were to go to Israel today, just north of the Damascus Gate, there's a huge area just north of the gate there. And I've stood there and I've watched this, time and time again over the years. And what happens early in the morning, those individuals that want a job for the day, they will come and stand in this big open like parking lot. And someone will show up and they'll begin to barter with one another and do business as to how much they want for laboring for the day. And you'll see them hop in the van, one, two, three guys maybe, or a young lady working in some restaurant or somewhere else. But it's only for the day, and they're paid for the day. They have absolutely no guarantee of any future work, nor of any other future income. This was the culture that Jesus was speaking of at that time. And so he's letting them know, I don't want you to go out carrying with you all kinds of other necessities of life. I will give them to you as you need them and as you go. If you look round about today, there's probably never been a generation that has had more financial guarantees than this present generation, with contracts and contract law and, all kinds of EEOC and you name it, it's all out there protecting the laborer, and much of it is good. However, even with all the guarantees that we have today and promises down the road, even all the way through, health insurance, through retirement and this, that, and the other thing, and retirement funds and all of this, even with all that we have, all these guarantees, never has there been a generation more given to anxiety, to worry, and to fretting. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Whether you're a prince or a pauper, this morning we're all dependent upon God. And we need God every day, every moment of our life. And he is still the one that sustains. He's still the one that gives the bread every single day. Look at God's track record. It's so faithful. The Bible is filled with accounts of God's faithfulness. The Israelites, they discovered very early on that God was 100% reliable. God gave them a cloud by day to shield them from the desert sun. He gave them a pillar of fire at night to warm them and to light the camp. He gave them bread daily, every single day. He gave them meat and quail. He gave them water from a rock. Even their clothing and their shoes, the Bible said, did not wear out. In all of 40 years, there was no way, and there was times when there was just, it seemed impossible, but God made a way, beginning with their supernatural deliverance from Egypt, dividing the waters of the Red Sea, and then opening up the Jordan River so they could cross over to the Promised Land on dry ground. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, God proved himself faithful and reliable to the Israelites. The psalmist David, he sums all of this up, I think, rather nicely. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, he says, I have been young and now I am old. Why does he say that? He said, I've got history with God. I've lived a long time, and in my life, I've made this very important observation about God. I've been young and I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. There's never been a moment where God's righteous ones have been forgotten, nor his seed begging for what? Begging for bread. He said, over the whole of my personal life, and as the life of a king, he said, I've realized long ago that God has always been the provider and that God has always been faithful. The righteous are never forsaken and his seed never begging for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, physical bread is one thing, but Jesus, he says, I am not only the physical, you know, needs that you have, and will be the one that fulfills all of that. But he says there's a spiritual bread as well. And in John chapter 6 and verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It was to a woman at a well in Samaria that he speaks about living water, and he speaks about there's a hunger and a thirst that's on the inside of a man or woman that can only be satisfied by God. This woman, as you read through the scriptures, she had been married 5 times and was living with a man that was not her husband. She was trying to find fulfillment in life through relationships, in a relationship with a man that would somehow make her feel complete and whole on the inside. But she could not. And when you're living with somebody that's you're expecting them to make you happy and to fulfill your life, that individual's got more than they'll ever be able to live up to. And so this woman had tried this man and that one and that one and that one 5 times. And they gave up and she gave up. Now she's living with someone else who's going to try it out. Let's see if it works first. And Jesus said to her, you know, if you'll drink the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. You'll find satisfaction that you're trying to find in relationships and in this world. You'll find that that is totally fulfilled. How many have found in your personal life that Jesus quenches the thirst and he quenches the hunger of our hearts? Isn't that good to know? God has been so good. Our worship team is going to lead us in just one moment. They're going to lead us in a declaration of God's goodness and God's grace. And I want you to take these words, which will be on the screen, and I want you to make them your own. And I want you to sing it in the face of the devil, and I want you to let him know that you know that God is good, and that God has been your provider, and that God has seen you through, and God will not let you down until you are in the promised land. Amen? Let's stand together. Worship team, lead us this morning.